Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy. Schola Cantorum of St. James Cathedral with the first stanza of the hymn, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence. We're going to be talking about something I've been thinking about for, well, several months now. If you think about it, the sacraments that are confessed in the Lutheran confessions, the sacrament of baptism. It has a few other names, but mostly it's just baptism. You say baptism, most people know what you're talking about. Then there's confession and absolution, sometimes called the office of the keys, but there are not a lot of other names for it. And then you come to the Lord's Supper, or do you call it the sacrament of the altar, or the Eucharist, or Holy Communion, or the breaking of bread, or the Lord's table, or the old Germans used to call it the evening meal, the Abendmahl. Do you call it the Mass? There are a lot of names for the Lord's Supper, for Holy Communion, for the sacrament of the altar. Why is that? And what do each of them confess about the Lord's Supper? What do each of them emphasize in their own way? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We begin a series with Pastor Will Whedon on the different names for the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the altar, on this Thursday afternoon, November the 6th. A little bit later in the program, we're going to spend some time talking with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, our regular Christ in the Old Testament series. We'll be in Amos chapter 5, looking for Christ right there in that Old Testament prophet. You can join us for the next 2 hours with your questions, your comments, phone calls, emails, Twitter, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us that email, talkback@issuesetc.org, that tweet at issuesetc. Or we have the Issues Etc. comment line for our beloved on-demand listeners who listen a little later than the rest of us, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Joining us to begin a series on the different names for the Lord's Supper, Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, host of the radio show called Thy Strong Word. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. It's a joy to be with you today.
So as I said before, you got baptism, which goes by usually one name. You got absolution that goes by one or two, but then you have the Lord's Supper that goes by some, I guess you could
it's
probably...
It's a plethora of names, isn't
10,
it?
12 different names. Why is that?
Yeah, well, I think that what helps get at the heart of this is that the Lord's Supper, you know, it's such a central thing in the life of the church, and what it is and what it gives to the church is so rich and so full that there's no one single term that the church has sort of settled down to and says, well, that encapsulates the whole thing. You get different aspects of what this gift to the church is all about from the very names. Each one has their own weight, and each one will give you a different insight into what God is giving us in the gift of the supper.
We're going to be talking about the one that's probably the strangest, one of the oldest, too.
Yeah.
The Mass.
The Mass. This is really bizarre, right?
Yeah. Before we get there, if you read the Lutheran confessions, they will call it several things, but their preferred term seems to be the sacrament of the altar, or simply the sacrament is what they will say. Sometimes they call it the Mass, too, but they use that term. What are we talking about? Let's just talk about kind of generally a the sacramental nature of Lutheran theology and the centrality of the sacrament to the sacramental nature of Lutheran theology.
Well, the Lord's Supper is precisely where the gospel itself touches down. I mean, Luther can say this sacrament is the gospel. If you want to know what is the gospel in a nutshell, what about these words? This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sin. This is the very heart, core, and center of the church's life because it's Jesus. It's Jesus giving himself to us under these humble forms for the wiping out of our sin and so that we can be enlivened by his life, uniting us to himself. And, you know, Chemnitz has a beautiful section in the Examen where he talks about how he unites himself to us in the Eucharist with that nature by which he is our kinsman and our brother. So he most closely comes to us so that we, through him, can partake of the divine nature.
It's often, I'm going to refer here to one of our mutual teachers and friends, Dr. Norman Nagel. He was very adamant during my seminary days to impress upon his students that each of the sacraments in Lutheran theology has its, he called them its proprium.
Its proprium, right.
And so he was saying they are all sacraments, but they're not all the same thing.
Right.
They all bestow the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, but you can't mash them together into three different versions of one thing.
Yeah.
Why is that so important to remember when we talk about this particular sacrament?
Well, when you think about the proprium of this particular sacrament, it is the fact that Christ is going to use the very gift of his own body, the body that was born of Mary, in his own blood, and I'll use Dr. Nagel's language here, to body and blood us to himself. Mm-hmm. So that in that nature that he assumed, which is flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, in that nature, he will communicate to us all the benefits of his suffering, death, and resurrection. All of it poured down to us and given to us in the Eucharist. I like to, you know, I summarize the sacraments this way, that in baptism, Christ puts us into himself, and in the Eucharist, he puts himself into us in the specific gift of his body and blood. We need to be careful about this because there's been a move in the church from, I don't know, at least you see it really strongly beginning, even sometimes making inroads in the Missouri Synod in the mid-20th century, to speak in terms of Christ being present as opposed to Christ's body and blood being put into your mouth for the forgiveness of your sins.
Right.
So the proprium of the Lord's Supper isn't just Christ, but it is the body and the blood of Christ, which were given and shed for us, and then those being given to us for our forgiveness.
So it's not to lose the distinction, as one of our guests recently said, of some people who are kind of toying with the term sacrament. Chris Roseborough said, we don't want to confuse the unio mystica, that is the mystical union that the believer has with Christ by faith, with the sacramental union
right.
that Christ gives and bestows and creates.
In
his body and blood,
yeah,
and, our flesh.
In this particular sacrament, where he actually, by the power of his word, joins to the earthly elements of bread and wine, his body and his blood, for gives them to us under them for our salvation. Yeah.
What does the Bible call the Lord's Supper?
Oh, the Bible has a whole pile of names for it too. Many of the names that we have that we're going to be looking at come from the Bible. Is particularly breaking of bread. That's there. Lord's Supper is there. Lord's Table is there. Sacrifice. That's another one we should throw in there too.
Mm-hmm.
That's one that is implied too. So you have all of these names running around in the scriptures for the supper, and there's more than that even implied. So like Eucharist, we're going to deal with that later on. This, you know, he just a fancy word for the Greek word for Thanksgiving. You know, he took the bread, he gave thanks. All these actions that cluster around this gift, they can spin off different names.
The one that we're going to talk about first is the one we kind of have to tackle first because
yeah.
It's the Lutheran confessions use this term.
It's the biggest name. I mean, it's the name that most Christians have used now, that most Christians who are alive use now for this, and that most Christians across time have used for this thing.
The Mass.
And it's a great, interesting story how this name arises. So, you know, the very tail end of the divine service in Egypt, when Greek was still the church's language there, it ended with, "Pour euste in Irene," and the people would say in response to that, "In the name of the in onomati kiriu, in the name of the Lord." So, let us go in peace in the name of the Lord. In Byzantium, it ended with, in irene proelthomen, let us go out, you know, let us go in peace. And again, in onomati kiriu, in the name of the Lord. And then in West Syria, they made it a little more, a little fuller. In irene Christu proelthomen, let us go out in the peace of Christ. And always the answer, though, was in onomati kiriu. You know, we noticed when we just did the funeral liturgy, we still have that at the very end of the funeral mm-hmm. liturgy. Let us go forth in peace in the name of the Lord. The peculiar form that it took in the Latin liturgy was different. It was ite missa est, which it wasn't only used in the church. It was used in public assembly, as in ite go missa est. You know, it's the dismissal. In other words, it's over.
You're dismissed.
You're dismissed. Head out. Shoo. We're done. The response, Deo gratias. Thanks be to God. Sometimes, and especially on lesser festivals and on other days when a service followed right after the divine service, instead of ite missa est, you would hear benedicamus domino. You know, let us bless the Lord. But it had the same answer. The people would respond either way. Deo gratias. Thanks be to God. So the people came to call the Lord's Supper here by the very last words that their pastor said to them at the end of the service, which is like calling it the let's go to the shoe. Let's go to the we're done. Mm-hmm. Let's go to the you can leave now. Let's go to the it's over to let's go to the tetelestai. You know, it has been completed. The real question is, though, does it have a theological meaning? Is there something to this? Now, the great liturgologist Jungmann, he kind of doubts that it does. He doesn't seem to think so. But I think that our modern thinkers have been on to something here. Open up the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, you know, there's this scene in chapter 4. Do you remember what John sees at the beginning of 4? I mean, we've had Christ, the vision of Christ standing in the midst of the candle stands. But in 4, something else happens. There's a door that's open.
A door in heaven standing open.
A door in heaven standing open. And so the light of heaven beaming down into this world. Stop and think about that for a minute. In the divine service, where you have gathered with all the saints around the throne of God and of the Lamb, and you have celebrated the Lamb giving you his very body. This is the one whose blood has marked you as your own. It's washed. You know, you're wearing white robes because you've washed them and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And you're singing his praise and glorifying him. There are angels and there are saints and there are, the incense swirling around the throne, the prayers of the saints. And you've been in heaven. And this divine service is like a door to heaven. And there you stand at the end. You've been on Mount Tabor with Peter and James and Moses and Elijah. And you've seen the Lord in his glory shine. And now there you are. You're ready to go back into this world, back into your life. And so the church says, adios, shoo on. Go on out. You go out. But she doesn't just shoo you out. She's shooing you out, putting you back out as witnesses to this great glory and grace that you've seen and experienced and witnessed in the Lord Jesus.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll take up this term, the Mass, in a little more detail with Pastor Will Whedon, a little bit of the origin of the word itself and what we find in it, especially as the Lutheran confessions speak both positively and negatively in those terms about the sacrament of the altar, the Lord's Supper. It's Thursday afternoon, November the 6th. We're beginning a series with Pastor Will Whedon on different names for the Lord's Supper.
Coming Friday, November 14th, and Saturday, November 15th, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 10 in the morning Central Time on November 14th through 10 in the morning Central Time on November 15th. This year's theme, Myths About Lutheranism. Issues, Etc. 24, Friday, November 14th and Saturday, November 15th. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271. Or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Flesh keep silence, a hymn that is appropriate for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. You might call it the sacrament of the altar or merely the sacrament or Holy Communion. We're starting a series with Pastor Will Wheaton on this Thursday on different names for the Lord's Supper. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Will, since we're talking about this term, the Mass, you said it was the biggest, and it's both ancient and most widely used, but you said it had its origin, if I'm summarizing what you said before the break correctly, it had its origin in the actual language of the rite itself, and as it ended, the people associated this final dismissal, a Mass, with the whole thing that had come before. They weren't just talking about the dismissal. They were talking about the whole
liturgy. They used the
liturgy
word, right. Where we have this literary device where you use a piece for the whole.
Yes.
And so that's what they did with the end. And yet that piece being sent forth is really at the heart of what they'd come to taste and see and experience. In our Missouri Synod back in the 1969, we published an interesting little book called Worship Supplement. Are you old enough to remember that? You are, aren't
Oh, yes.
You? Okay, good. And in the Worship Supplement, there was a dismissal that tried to elaborate on this. And it went like this: go out into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold to what is good. Return no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Love and honor all people, rejoicing in the Holy Spirit and the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and bless you forever. And people sometimes they thought, oh, that's awful law-oriented, isn't it? Oh, I mean, the flavor of it was not intended to be law at all. It was like, you've tasted this. Now go out into the world and bear witness to this life that's just been poured out on you, this love from the Trinity that's just been enveloped to you. You know, you now go out and witness to it. Go.
So what else do we find in this this term, the Mass?
Well, I think it's important to look at its actual use in Lutheranism. And if the first place we want to look here always in Lutheranism is to ask, what's the language of our Lutheran confessions? How do they speak? And as you noted at the beginning, they speak both positively and negatively. Positively, look at the Augsburg Confession, Article 24. It literally begins with these words: our churches are falsely accused of abolishing the Mass. The Mass is held among us and celebrated with the highest reverence. And here, the Mass clearly refers to what we would call the liturgy, the divine service. It is used among us. It says we have not gotten rid of it. Instead, we keep it and we celebrate it with high reverence. In fact, they'll even go to say, you know, it's celebrated more reverently among us than it is among our opponents, which is the usual word for the Roman Catholics of the day. It's not an isolated instance. Similarly, when this article is taken up in Apology Article 24, it says again, at the outset, we must make this preliminary statement. We do not abolish the Mass, but religiously keep and defend it. Masses are celebrated among us every Lord's Day and on the other festivals. The sacrament is offered to those who wish it after they have been examined and absolved, and the usual public ceremonies are observed. The series of readings, the prayers, the vestments, and other such things. It is so worthwhile for Lutherans to remember that the confessors could make such a boast against Rome at the time.
And here they are speaking about Mass in the broadest sense, too, not just as certainly as the Lord's Supper.
But the Lord's Supper, I mean, I've heard people say, well, we retain the Mass, meaning, we still have Holy Communion. And what they do not mean is that we have the liturgy of the Lord's Supper. But clearly, in this sense, they mean the entire liturgy of the Lord's Supper together with the supper mm-hmm. itself. That's at the heart of it. Now, in the Smalcott articles, Luther speaks more negatively about it. He says, you know, that the Mass in the papacy, and that little phrase there is really important, in the papacy, is the greatest abomination. Well, let's put this in context, okay? Luther writes in a fabulous little work called On the Consecration of Priests and the Private Mass, or the Private Mass and the Consecration of Priests. Listen to these words. He says, God be praised. In our churches, we could show a Christian, a true Christian Mass, according to the ordinance and institution of Christ, as well as according to the intention of Christ and the church. Therefore, our pastor, bishop, or minister in the pastoral office, rightly, honorably, and publicly called, having been previously consecrated, anointed, and born in baptism as a priest of Christ, without regard to the private chrism, you know, that the special anointing that they did at ordination, goes before the altar. Publicly and plainly, he sings what Christ has ordained and instituted in the Lord's Supper. He takes the bread and wine, gives thanks, distributes and gives them to the rest of us who are there and who want to receive them on the strength of Christ's words. This is my body. This is my blood. Do this. Particularly, we who want to receive the sacrament, kneel beside, behind, and around him, man, woman, young, old, master, servant, wife, maid, parents, and children, even as God brings us there together, all of us true holy priests, sanctified by Christ's blood, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and consecrated in baptism. On the basis of this, our inborn hereditary priestly honor and attire, we who are present have, as Revelation 4 pictures it, our golden crowns on our heads, harps and gold censers in our hands, and we let our pastor say what Christ has ordained, not for himself, as though it were for his person. He's the mouth for all of us, and we all speak the words with him from the heart and in faith, direct it to the Lamb of God, who is present for us and among us, and who, according to his ordinance, nourishes us with his body and blood. This is our Mass, and it's the true Mass, which is not lacking among us. Now, after Luther published this, people said, what are you doing speaking positively of the Mass like that? You know, and Luther then gets mad and writes a response that basically says, if you're talking about the Mass and the papacy, there are no words that can, you know, I don't have anything to do with it. We want the supper of the Lord. We're going to talk, in a bit about why what was the baggage to their ears of this. But it's interesting to me that one of the signers of the Smalcott articles, one of the confessors at Smalcott, was Urbanus Rietjes, great man. Urbanus Rietjes wrote a little book on how to speak carefully that it was for pastors, because he was convinced that pastors were damaging the church beyond belief by saying stupid things, using generalizations like, don't ever use the word mass. It's evil. It's wicked. So listen to what he says. With similar imprudence, some speak about the mass without any explanation of so great a matter. They carry on frivolously like this. The mass is an abomination before God. One must absolutely avoid it or lose eternal salvation. The priests crucify Christ again in the Mass. The Mass is no sacrifice at all. It's the teaching and invention of the Pope. They leave it all at this without further clarification. Now, when simple laity hear nothing but these words, Regis says, which merely tear down without building up, what else can they conclude but that everything that happens in the Mass is of no importance? They also neglect the supper of the Lord as something unnecessary. The authors of such impious negligence are those insipid and brash people who do not know how to distinguish the abuse of a thing from the thing itself, but throw away the thing itself because of the abuse, as you like to say, baby bathwater. They act like people who find a pearl in the dirt and throw it away, as if it were completely worthless because of the dirt sticking to it, instead of removing the dirt and keeping the pearl. Here one should proceed with caution, and the supper of the Lord ought to be separated from those inventions that were added by the superstition or the greed of the papists. Then people will clearly understand that we condemn only those human additions which conflict with faith. We do not at all condemn the Mass of Christ and the apostles, that is, the Supper of the Lord, or the most venerable sacrament of the altar. He says a little later, the Mass of Christ and of the apostles is the celebration of the Supper of the Lord in the church. When we, according to the institution of Christ and the practice of the apostles, eat the body of the Lord and drink his blood, in the remembrance of Christ, thus proclaiming his death until he comes, that is, until the day of the last judgment, this is the remembrance of the wonderful deeds of Christ, as Psalm 110, but that's using the Latin numbering, Psalm 111 for us, says.
So he is cautioning that we don't lose, kind of back to the theme of our series here, we don't lose what is being confessed about the Lord's Supper, that general term. In this term, the Mass, by wholly associating it with the abuses that had fallen under the term the Mass in the Roman Church.
Because, I mean, this wasn't one of the Roman calumnies against Rome, against the Lutherans, right? They said, you guys have destroyed the Mass. You've gotten rid of the Mass. And the Lutherans' response to that was, that's nonsense. We have not gotten rid of the Mass. We have retained the Mass. In fact, every Sunday, every Holy Day, we retain the Mass.
When we hear it today, realistically, is it possible to, this is the big question. Some people will say, look, obviously in the Lutheran confessions, there's no problem with their use of the Mass. They're able to communicate exactly what he was cautioning against there. But it's been lost to us culturally. It's never going to be understood as anything other than what the Roman Catholics do. And so for Lutherans to use it will be mere confusion. What is your response there?
I think that, again, we need to look at the historical development of the term itself. If I can put it this way, it's continuity. And let's just note that when Luther began to reform the Mass, he began in 1523, and he published a little document. Do you remember the name of that document? Formula Missae. In other words, this is the form of the Mass. This is how you say the Mass in an evangelical way. Basically, it's the Roman Mass, except that he says when you get to the Roman canon and when you get to the offertory prayers, you just draw a line straight through that. And, he shows you how to adjust it so that the Mass is there, but that the really awful stuff's not used.
Okay, so what's he doing there?
Well, I mean, he's preserving, and he makes a point of this. He's very clear. We keep the things that have come down to us from the past. We recognize that this service that has come down, he says, it's just like the office of the Holy Ministry. Because the Holy Ministry has been abused, we don't abolish the ministry. No, you set it back to its right use. So with the Lord's Supper, just because there's been an abuse of the divine liturgy that's come down to us from these, from ancient days, it doesn't mean that you take then and dump the whole thing. Rather, we cleanse it.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's our series on different names for the Lord's Supper on this Thursday afternoon, November the 6th. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. He hosts a radio talk show called Thy Strong Word. We'll be right back. You don't have to live in the St. Louis area to take advantage of the great deals at Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale. You can purchase resources online, November 3rd through the 10th at cph.org. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on issues, etc. during the Concordia Publishing House's online warehouse sale, November 3rd through the 10th, cph.org. Shop online, cph.org.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific. issuesetc.org.
Comfort, comfort, ye my people, for unto us a child is born. Good news of great joy, the titles of Christ, the Magnificat. These are some of the Christmas card themes produced by Ad Crucem. Send a greeting card this Christmas season that's centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. AdCrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com, AdCrucem.com.
Historic, authentic, Christian Radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sikeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. The Sidney Sussex College Choir with the stanza, the first stanza of the hymn, Now My Tongue, the Mystery Telling. We're talking about the various names for the Lord's Supper, beginning a series with Pastor Will Wheaton, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Folks, you still have 4 days left to take advantage of the great deals that Concordia Publishing House has online for their online warehouse sale. It's running now through November the 10th. You used to have to go to the warehouse to get these kind of savings. You don't anymore. You can go online, cph.org, and you can find their online warehouse sale. The easiest way to get there, just click the logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. You'll look for the Concordia Publishing House warehouse sale logo. Click on that, and it'll take you right there for your savings on all sorts of resources. A lot of stuff, not everything, but a lot of stuff, very seriously discounted there. Look for the logo for the Concordia Publishing House online warehouse sale, issuesetc.org. All right, well, you started before the break listing one of Luther's writings, where Luther says, I need to talk about how to properly conduct the Mass. He still called it the Mass.
Right, right. Okay. And that's, you know, nobody should be surprised about that. It's early days, 1523, and he's still writing about the Latin Mass. But now, what about when he speaks about the German service? So in 1526, he publishes for the first time at the urging of Nicholas Hausmann and others, the a German way of celebrating the Mass. What does he call it? He calls it Deutsche Messe, which is German Mass. And this is how he says that we celebrate the German Mass. And it was curiously at the beginning of that, I mean, some people get this idea that the Reformation was all about a move, you know, a getting rid of Latin and putting everything in the vernacular. Nothing could be further from the truth. Luther begins the Deutsche Messe with the statement, hey, the service is going to continue in the form that we had it before, the Latin form, you know, and this is added to it for those who would like to have a German service as well. He even expresses a preference. He says we should have service one day, one Sunday in Latin, one Sunday in Greek, one Sunday in Hebrew, and one Sunday in German. How about that?
Really?
It's if it started a German Mass. But notice that he continues using that name. He's not alone in this. When the Lutheran church orders began to be written, and church orders, how do I put this? They were territorial, Germany, as we call it today, just didn't exist, right? It was part of the Holy Roman Empire. And underneath the emperor, there were a local princes that were in charge of cities in charge of various territories, right? Or cities and leagues with each other. So in these territories, for each one, church orders were written that contained information on this is how you govern the church in this territory. Included all kinds of practical instruction, but always included a listing of the service. This is how the service is to be done. So if we look at this, we find, for example, Braunschweig-Lüneburg, 1564. Okay, so years after Luther's death, it says, Mass or communion begins at 7 and Mass vestments are to be worn. Interesting. What about in Brandenburg in 1540? The order of Mass, the priest with his fellow servers goes to the altar in the customary vestments. Nuremberg, the order of Mass, the priest comes to the altar. Braunschweig, 1543, the order of Mass. Braunschweig, 1615, concerning the Mass. Braunschweig, 1651. You know, so we're, you know, 150 years out here, and he goes, concerning the High Mass. Magdeburg, 1615, for Mass, for Matins, and for Vespers. Mecklenburg, 1545. Mass on Sundays, Mecklenburg, 1602. Sunday, Matins, and Mass, Mecklenburg, 1708. For the High Mass, Oldenburg, 1573. Mass or communion begins at 7. Mass in the villages, you wanted to live in the villages back then, because then Mass began at 8 or 9. Pomerania, 1568, the order of Mass or communion. Prussia, 1558, Mass in the villages. Prussia, 1568, Mass and communion. Lauenburg, 1585, Mass in the cities. Schleswig-Holstein, 1542, Sunday Mass. Württemberg, 1565, at the Mass, first comes a general confession. Halberstadt, 15,
91, Mass is sung at 7. And as late as 1766, Christian Gottlieb Steinberg is describing Lutheran worship, and he begins with this. He says, the opening of the service in the so-called High Mass is done with a hymnus or morning hymn, and then follows Kyrie Eleison, etc.
So it was in the parlance of Lutheranism, and they simply were not...
They
had dispensed of the baggage by this time.
Right. They didn't. I mean, the baggage, and we're going to talk about the baggage in a minute. Throughout this time, we see that the word had been used. In fact, the word never fell out of use in the Scandinavian countries, where the Sunday service, you know, the sung service was still called the Hogmissa, the High Mass. So the idea that it was lost to Lutheranism is simply a myth. It was not lost to Lutheranism. And it's being enshrined in the symbols should give us indication that the use of the term itself is not problematic. I know I'm disagreeing with a very good friend of ours here, but I just don't think that the term itself is problematic. And no Lutheran ever should apologize for using the language of the Lutheran confessions when he describes what Lutheran teaching and practice is.
Okay, so you've made the historical case that into the 18th century. Mm-hmm. Is that the last date you had there?
That's the last one I had here, but right. I noted that it never ceased to be used throughout Scandinavia.
So let's talk about the baggage, and then let's talk about how it does fall out of use. It's not lost, but does fall out of use among Lutherans whose confessions
right.
use this term, whose historical figures continue to use this term, including Luther.
Yeah, yeah. Let's deal with the baggage first.
Okay.
What's the baggage? The problem... When Luther reacts so viscerally regarding the Mass in the papacy, he's reacting to a teaching that really gained a lot of steam in the medieval years, where the thought behind the Eucharist was primarily reversed. Instead of it being a gift from God, the Heavenly Father, to humanity, imparting to us through the body and blood of Christ the forgiveness of all of our sins, everlasting life, union with God. I mean, that was never lost, but it was replaced as the primary purpose of the Mass with a different direction. Instead of down to us, it became up from us to God. And so the Mass was thought of first and foremost as a representation of the sacrifice of Christ to the Father, which was particularly held to be availing. Whether you received it or not, it was availing simply because it was offered, and it could then be offered in the minds of the medieval Christians especially for the sins of the dead. And Luther was just astonished as he looked back at this. He goes, my goodness, the Mass came to be used mostly for the dead and not for the living, but Christ instituted it for the living. For us to receive.
His biggest concern was twofold, right? It was, and I want to pick up this up on the other mm-hmm. side of the break. It was one that it had become a representation of a sacrifice made by the priest, but number two, that the people were being starved of the Mass,
right?
Literally starved of the Mass,
right? Right.
Okay, let's pause there and come back and spend the next 10 minutes when we were planning out this series with Pastor Will Wheaton. We had talked about, you know, how long is it going to take to talk about these things. I don't think we're going to get through the Mass in part one. Maybe we will.
Maybe.
We shall see. We're talking about different names for the Lord's Supper. It's a series with Pastor Will Wheaton that we begin today on this Thursday afternoon, November the 6th. When we come back, 10 more minutes with him, an hour or two of Issues, Etc. We'll be doing Christ in the Old Testament, Amos chapter 5, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer.
The church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love a truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century.
Lord, keep us in your word,
the 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Stanza 3 of the hymn, Now My Tongue the Mystery Telling. We're talking about various names for the Lord's Supper, a series with Pastor Will Wheaton. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Will Wheaton is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. He hosts a radio talk show called Thy Strong Word. A little bit later, in Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we're going to spend some time with Greg Smith, Associate Director of Research at Pew Research Center based in Washington, D.C., talking about how the faithful voted in the midterm elections. Then it's Christ in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. You said during the break that this is a good way of thinking about this, and we're indebted to Richard Stuckwish for this. Noun versus verb.
Noun versus verb.
And the term sacrifice, noun versus verb. Take that apart for us. What do you mean by that?
When Lutherans reject, and we do categorically reject, the sacrifice of the Mass— what we mean by rejecting that is not the rejection of the noun, but of the verb. That is, that we somehow, through the priest or the priest and the people together, that we in any way hone in on and participate in what Christ alone offered to the Father on Calvary's cross, that perfect, complete sacrifice, which is the forgiveness of the sins of the entire world, which he constantly pleads before his Father in heaven, the gift of his own body and blood. We ourselves do not offer this to the Father. Christ alone, through the eternal Spirit, offers himself to the Father. So we reject the idea of sacrifice as a verb, but we most certainly confess that what God gives, what he imparts to us in the Mass, in the divine service, in the liturgy, he gives to us the sacrifice, the noun. He gives to us what he offered to the Father on our behalf, with all the benefits that that sacrifice actually obtained for all humanity. He offers that, gives that to us, imparts that to us in the sacrament.
So that really solves the problem of both the bad theology, the abuse, in both senses, that it was taught wrongly about what the Lord's Supper, the action of the Lord's Supper, and that it was not being given to the people.
Right. The people were, you know, when the action is thought of primarily as the priest toward God what's lost with that is the idea of actually receiving. But Jesus didn't say, take an offer. Show me one place in Scripture where Jesus said, take an offer. No, he said, take, eat, take, drink. The directionality of the supper is not us up to God, it's God down to us. It was even in that song that we opened up, the let all mortal flesh keep silence and with fear and trembling stand, ponder nothing earthly minded, for with blessings in his hand, Christ our God to earth descending. The direction is from him down.
Okay, When was the term Mass, when did it begin to fall out of use? If it wasn't lost to us in that it was
at the beginning,
yeah.
It was, I don't want to say it was taken from us. I think it actually began to be neglected among Lutherans, especially Germanic, you know, the Germanic group of Lutherans, with the, at the same time that we lost the weekly Eucharist, at the same time that we lost a lively sense of our own confessions, the rise of rationalism, the rise of pietism, they both run hand in hand together. When these things overtook our church, we lost the vocabulary that our church had continued to use for quite some time. And, you know, with that, a loss of, what, if I can put it this way, of true Catholic identity. Catholic in the sense of the, you know, that what holds us together with the church of all ages, all times, and all places, the receiving of this living heritage. And I think it's not an accident that as a lively sense of the Lutheran confessions comes back into play, the language of the Lutheran confessions begins to come back into play, even ambiguous terms such as Mass, which people might wonder, well, goodness sakes, we can do without that. Well, of course we can do without that. We don't have to use that term. But the use of the of that term in the Lutheran confessions, you know, points that there's nothing wrong with using that term. And it even has, as I tried to intimate at the beginning, positive baggage in the sense of we have been feasted at the Lord's Supper in the very kingdom of heaven, and then we are sent out from the beautiful feast to like tendrils of a living plant reaching out and grabbing a hold and then pulling back toward the light. We want to bring others to share that light with us.
Is that sent, that aspect of being sent from the Lord's table into the world, into our vocations, and to return to the Lord's table, is that captured in our current liturgy very well without using the word Mass? It actually, the post communion prayer, one of them, actually speaks explicitly about being that of your mercy would strengthen us through the same, that is, through this salutary gift, in faith toward thee and in fervent love toward one another.
Yeah, you show your age by the thee.
Yeah.
Yes, exactly. You know, Luther's post-communion collect gives you a great sense there. You've tasted. You've tasted a bit strengthened by this, and now you go out. In fact, you know, we still have the departure in our liturgy, but it doesn't occur where it occurred, you know, at the beginning here. But the pastor, after he has fed the people the body and blood of Christ, tells them, shoo, depart in peace. You know, not that you should then walk out the door. A Roman Catholic church had above their back door, you know, remember the first person to leave Mass early was Judas Iscariot. Well, you know what? That actually brings us to a very important point. The departure, as you know, John gives us this great, although he doesn't give the narrative of the institution of the supper, he does give a lot of detail about what happened that night. And we see that there's a point at which after they sing their psalm, they do depart. They depart. And they go out into the darkness. Christ goes out into the darkness. But he goes out into the darkness to shatter it. And we are given this very same gift. Having been brought to the light of Christ, he sends us out as witnesses to the light that no darkness can overcome.
We have about a minute and a half. What still needs to be said, or what have we left unsaid or need to repeat about this term for the Lord's Supper, the Mass?
Okay, let's just repeat this. When Lutherans use the word Mass, they are not confessing thereby what, especially medieval Roman Catholics, but Rome to this day, would still continue to confess the sacrifice of the Mass with sacrifice as verb. Let's just underline this. This is really important. Lutherans do not believe, do not teach, do not confess sacrifice of the Mass in the sense of sacrifice as verb. That's verboten to us by the book of Hebrews, right? It is the one sacrifice he offered once and for all. It stands forever. It endures forever. But he's the one who pleads that sacrifice before his Father. And we ourselves do not enter into those verbs. We keep our hands off. It's always safe to keep your hands off the verbs and let the Lord have them. And so when with the dismissal, it's a dismissal that the Lord is giving us, right? He's sending us forth to bear witness to that completed sacrifice, to the forgiveness of sins, the new life that any and everyone It's for all. There's not a single person that it wasn't done for. So that's what he sends us out to do. So the Mass, think of the open door and shoo.
Pastor Will Whedon is director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. He hosts a radio talk show called Thy Strong Word. Will, it's always a pleasure, and I'm very glad to be beginning a new series with you. I'm not going to try and guess at what's next for you. We'll decide that next time we meet. But it's very nice to have at least cleared away the first, and sometimes, you know, at least in our day and age, one of the most problematic of the terms.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you.
When we come back in hour two of Issues, Etc., Greg Smith from the Pew Forum is going to be joining us. We're going to be talking about some research done yesterday, some of that polling data, exit data, and data gathered before and after the midterm elections on how the faithful voted. We'll get some of that data and perhaps discern some of what it might mean. And then Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will join us for our regular weekly series on Christ in the Old Testament, Amos chapter 5. When we come back in hour two of Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues, Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.